Let us turn to the passage of God's word which we read together, Psalm 89, and let us consider now verse 9. Psalm 89 and at verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Now, the psalmist here is singing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And the first thing he refers to is God's faithfulness. Now, another theme that he takes up is the theme of power. God is the creator of all things. And in that world which he has created, that world that he has founded, see verse 11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. And that world that he has created, he maintains it. There was that exercise of power in bringing all things into existence. And there is an exercise of power in preserving all things. Now, the world in which we live now, we must remember, is a world into which sin has entered. And although we may not know exactly what the effects of sin are in many respects, yet we know there are these effects on the world and these effects on life. In particular, there is effect on human life. The fact that we are all sinners and that sin is so fundamental a matter in our whole lives, in our whole way of thinking. But whatever way we might apply the raging of the sea and the rising up of the waves, there are two things here, two related matters. One, that God is ruling the raging of the sea. No matter how stormy the sea might be, God is in perfect control of it all. He knows everything about it. And we know that however long a storm might last, it's going to go down. And when the waves of the sea arise, the Lord is going to still them. And you might think particularly in this connection of powerful waves coming into land, and whether they land on a beach or whether they roll into rocks or whatever it might be, that's the end of the power of the wave. They cannot wash away the rocks. They cannot wash away the beach. And so it is with in every sphere of life, however we might take it. And we'll make three applications of this idea, God willing, that whatever storms there are in this world, and we will think of that in three different ways, yet the Lord is able to still These waves, however violent they may be, whatever damage they might cause, God is able to still them. And what is more, God is ruling over it all the time. God is ruling. And there is the other thought that I would like to try to keep in mind in connection with this verse, that whatever storms there may be, God has that power. God is exercising his power when he is ruling over storms of every kind. He will still them in his own way and in his own time. And even in the midst of a storm, we should be thinking of God's power and his power to still that particular storm, whatever it might be. So first of all, I would like to, having discussed the background a little, the picture that we have of literal storms, I would like to say somewhat briefly something about storms in the world. And I'm no longer thinking of literal storms. I'm thinking the storms that convulse nations, the storms that nations, peoples, continents, the whole world may experience. And that however disturbed matters might be in the world, still, what we are to say is, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And in particular, we might think of, by way of example just now, we might think of the storms that erupt in various parts of the world when war breaks out. War within a nation, perhaps. War between nations. And even wars that convulse whole parts of the world. Still, we are to say in connection with it all, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And storms may last for days. May not be often that a day follows day and the storm continues, but that kind of storm in the world, storms that disturb nations, civil unrest within a nation, for instance, it may go on, but the Lord in his providence is ruling over it all. And however disturbing these things might be, we must remember that the whole world lieth in wickedness, as John expresses it. The whole world lieth in wickedness, and it should not therefore surprise us that in a world of sin, that there will be trouble. And in a world where there is godlessness, in a world that is rejecting God, one need not be surprised when there is trouble of various kinds, where there are wars and rumors of wars, where there is civil unrest, where there may be disease, for instance, and there will be in one degree or another. And what trouble the thought of serious disease causes. We have an example of that with what has become known as COVID-19. How afraid many people are, and particularly in those places where there is a lot of it. But you see, without saying much about it just now. We should come back to this. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And whatever epidemics might break out, that would be a lot nearer home than that particular outbreak is just now. You see, this is one thing we should think about, that the Lord is ruling. People may become very afraid. Here's a disease that is killing a great number of people, proportionately anyway. But we must die. Sooner or later, we must die. And it's no trivial matter that we might become ill, that our people in our families might become ill, that friends might become ill, we might catch the disease ourselves. But you see, the Lord is ruling. And we might say about epidemics that they eventually pass away, they eventually die out. But what we have to bear in mind particularly is that the Lord is in control of all these things. And therefore, there is this, our need to be praying about these things. If we are frightened about something, and I'm more using the coronavirus epidemic as, if it is technically an epidemic yet, I'm using it as an example of much more, just as I mentioned war as an example of much more, that we might feel powerless before these things, but the Lord is ruling. And you see, we can make a link between our powerlessness and the power of God, and that is prayer. That we are to bring all our concerns to the throne of grace, and all our concerns about national trouble or whatever it might be, we are to bring these things to the throne of grace. We're not to be surprised when storms, to use that general expression just now, all the troubles that there might be, we're not to be surprised when they engulf a nation, especially an ungodly nation. What no doubt we should be surprised about, given the godlessness of the nation, is how little there is, how much God is allowing people to go on with a measure of prosperity, there are no shortages of anything significant, as far as I know, that we can live our lives, at least if there's a temporary shortage of something. Most people, at any rate, can go on with their lives. But there's this matter of prayer, and prayer for ourselves as far as such national emergencies, if these occur, or national difficulties, or particular difficulties that might come our way, that we are to bring them before the Lord, who is ruling over these things, who is ruling over everything. That's the thing. God is ruling. And we might think of the storm of ungodliness, the storm of immorality, the storm of the results of secular thinking, and all the attempts that are made to influence people in an ungodly direction, and I may come back to that later. But we may think of these things and all the harm that these things are doing to the nation and to the people of the nation. Well, think of them as the waves of a stormy sea and acknowledge that God is ruling. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. That God will still all these waves, and he will do so by his power, and in particular by spiritual power, the power to influence people's souls, the power to make people willing in a day of thy power. Now, the prophecy of Nahum, it was written with the Assyrian invasion of Israel in mind. And I'm not going to try to expound these things in detail. But you see, this is what was said for the comfort of God's people through that prophet. That the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. A particular kind of wind, a particularly destructive kind of wind, but the Lord has his way in it. When the whirlwind comes, the Lord, it's an evidence of the Lord acting powerfully. Now, there are natural causes for whirlwinds and natural causes for storms, and how that fits in with God's overruling power and God's providence in connection with these things. That's not something we can understand. But what we are to believe on the basis of Scripture is that these natural causes, as designed by God himself, they work themselves out. That's one thing. That God is ruling over everything, that's a second thing. And how the two meet, that may be beyond us. It's not beyond God. He is using these natural things. And whether we think of literal storms or figurative storms, and whether we think of storms causing natural disasters, or whether we think of spiritual storms, let us think of this also. And particularly in connection with the latter of these two things I've just mentioned, that Christ must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. You see, all these storms, all these waves, powerful though they are, and they are under the control of God, still Christ is on the throne. All things have been committed to him, and he is going to reign until he is seen to have complete control, until he has subdued all these powers, all these ungodly powers, making immorality increasingly acceptable, giving the idea that it doesn't matter what religion you have, and it's probably better if you have no religion at all. You see, there's a whirlwind sweeping through society when these are the ideas that people have who have most influence over the thinking of others. And it's how often we find film stars or those who are prominent in television being quoted in connection with things that they have no particular expertise in at all, but their opinions. And they're just opinions. opinions of sinners. These opinions are held to be worth setting before everybody else. And the facts, the supreme facts in connection with our existence, they hardly get an airing at all. Basically, they don't get an airing. And the facts that I'm thinking of are what we have revealed in Scripture. But let us go on to a second area of thought. Having considered storms in the world generally, and that is the afflictions of the righteous, the storms that meet believers. Just a general theme I'm trying to pursue. Now, these afflictions, they are many. David, who wrote Psalm 34, he had many a storm come his way. What whirlwinds of trouble and distress Saul caused by his, I was going to say, policy toward David. I don't think that's even the right word. I don't think Saul was following a policy. It was just his irrational jealousy of David that was coming up to the top and creating a storm of persecution. But you see, there is David's conclusion that the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the troubles, many are the storms that they must experience. Will the storm ever go down, might be a question. Will it ever go down? Will it ever pass over? Days and years this storm has blown so troublingly, and it's still blowing. Ah, but it will not last forever. Thou stillest them. Thou rulest. Even when the storm is at its height, even when the storm feels as if it will never go down, thou rulest. And you see, it's faith that will lay hold on that. Thou rulest. And how that thought, or a similar thought, has supported the people of God in their storms, in the storms they have experienced, the storms of trouble of soul, the storms of concern about others, the storm of concern about the Church of God. But you see, thou rulest. And how disturbed people might be, God's people will in one way or another be in connection with the state of religion in the nation, the state of religion in one's own community. And, that sort of thing. How much godlessness there is, how much the Bible is rejected. How willing the media are to set before us the ideas of this one or that one who has no special expertise in anything. But, and really the expertise that matters is related to knowing the Scriptures and related to that, trusting in the Lord as to his faithfulness and what he has said. But you see, these things are disturbing. And where are the people of God to go? Well, to the Bible, to the resort that the people of God have, and that is to pray. It was said mockingly, I think, about some covenanters that they would be away to their usual resort of prayer. Well, it may have been said with mockery, but there was a good bit of truth in it. And however painful mockery might be, if one can lay hold of the truth that is in it, and truth that is consistent with Scripture. It might well be a comfort. It should be a comfort. But you see, what I'm saying is this, in connection with whatever troubles may be afflicting the righteous, here is something to lay hold on. You see, someone in a storm, and they're thrown a life belt. What help it is to lay hold of that life belt. What support, even something as small as a life belt might be, especially if there's a rope attached to it and there's somebody holding tight the other end of that rope. Well, apply that to the believer, laying hold of some divine truth, and here is a divine truth. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. And that raging, that storm, it is to be stilled in God's time. That storm is to be stilled in God's time. There were these two incidents in the Savior's time in this world when the disciples were in the boat and a storm arose. They were disturbed. And even with Christ with them in the boat, though he was asleep, yet they were very troubled. Now, the fact that Christ is with his people, or that God is with his people, you can put it either way. If there's the fear that the Lord is asleep, if there's the fear that the Lord has cast them off, you see, they might feel that it's totally reasonable for them to be very troubled. And the Savior was asking, where is your faith? Where is your faith? He was there. He was with his disciples. And the fact that he was asleep was enough to leave them without faith. Whatever they had been, they may have felt, if Christ was awake, no doubt they would have just spoken to him. They would have told him their trouble. But they felt they had to waken, although if they had realized, they would have seen that the boat could not sink when Christ was in it. The boat could not be swamped with water when Christ was in it. But you see, asleep though he was as to his human nature, he was not asleep as to his divine nature. And we might think of that. The mediator on the throne of glory, he is not asleep as to either of his nature. Thou rulest. The one who is in our nature on the throne of glory. You see, what we're to say about him and say to him is, thou rulest. Whatever the storm might be, whatever storm might be, might seem likely to overwhelm your soul, to sweep it away, to separate you from the Savior himself. Though the storm of temptation might be as powerful as that, what you are to say is, thou rulest. Thou rulest. Thou wilt never lose thy grip of any of thy children. Thou wilt never allow them to be swept away altogether. You see, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. There will be a stilling of the storm. Whatever the trouble, there will yet be a stilling of the storm. That's what we are to lay hold of. Now you see, we can think of the Saviour in that way, as that is depicted at the beginning of Psalm 69. You see, the words of the psalmist are words which the Saviour could use to express the storm of fearful suffering that he found himself in. Though you can certainly say that the Saviour went on, he set his face like a flint to meet that storm. But see how he speaks in that storm. Save me, O God, for the waters shall come into my soul. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. That's what he is saying. The Saviour, the Son of God, in our need, and the waters are overflowing his soul. The waters of trouble, the waters of suffering. And why is that? Why has that perfect one, in whom there was no guile, who was wholly harmless and undefiled, why? Why are there waters overwhelming his soul? And the answer is, he has taken sin upon him. He didn't take it into his nature. It has no internal effect on him, and by that I mean it's not influencing him in terms of the slightest sinfulness of thought. But what was involved was he was taking the guilt of the sin of all his people. He was taking the guilt of their sin. So he must endure their punishment. So there must be that raging of the sea, of that storm of divine justice that comes to him. It's not just man. It's not just the wickedness of those who lifted up their hands against him and lifted up their voices against him. It's the divine hand here that comes out against the Saviour in perfect justice, because he is accounted guilty as the substitute for sinners. Yes, the waters shall come into my soul. Yes, but the waters coming into his soul, you might say, they're all absorbed. They're all dried up. Yes, and the waves will be still. When are the waves still? When he can say, it is finished. And why can he say it is finished? When he knows that a full atonement has been made for all the guilt of all his people. He can say it is finished. And the storm changes into a calm. A calm comes into the soul of the Saviour, and he breathes out that soul into the hand of his Father. It is finished. The storm is finished. The waves have gone down. There's a quiet now. There's salvation for sinners. Sin has been atoned. A complete work has been done. And he will ascend to the throne of glory. He is there ruled. Thou rulest the raging of the sea, we are to say, in connection with the Saviour. And you see, there's this, as you have it in Hebrews. In that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. He has suffered being tempted. The waves came into his soul. what trouble there was in his soul, in his human soul, because of his father taking the sword of divine justice. And he's suffering in his soul on the cross in particular, the punishment of all the sins of all his people. And so, from that experience, you see, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man Christ Jesus on the throne of glory, is able to succor those who are tempted. It makes sense, if I can put it like that, without putting it into a lower key, so to speak, that he, having suffered, can enter into the experience of his people when they are suffering. He can enter into that experience. It's what he has experienced himself. And if he didn't experience the very particular situation that you are experiencing, you see, he understands, he has experienced the suffering, the equivalent suffering, the equivalent trials came to him. He understands, and he knows how best to deliver. He knows how best to deliver you, child of God. And if I am emphasizing, and I am doing that, if I am emphasizing the sufferings of the people of God, yet, you see, when the people of God are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace, that's not all. Everyone is encouraged to come to the throne of grace. Everyone is encouraged. And not just when a storm is blowing, but at all times. You see, there's that spirit of independence which should trouble us. But when things are going smoothly, when there's no wind blowing, when the sea is calm, as one might picture it in the light of our text, there's the danger of not being serious about prayer. The feeling that one can get on pretty well without God. You see, that's a very great danger for unbelievers in particular. They might pray in trouble. They might pray to some extent. But do you pray about your soul? Do you pray about the great eternity that is before you? But, you see, the people of God themselves may become careless. And what do they need? Well, the Lord knows in his wisdom. But one means he uses to deliver his children from carelessness is to cause a storm to get up. But, you see, the children of God might recognize their disobedience. Jonah recognized his disobedience when the storm got up, literally. And there was a storm in his soul as well. And the Lord can quell that storm. The Lord can say, "Peace, be still." And no doubt he will do that in connection with the word of God, bringing the word of God to bear upon the person's conscience and bringing the word to bear upon the person's thinking. Yes. But, you see, we can follow the matter through in Psalm 107 as we were singing. The picture being that of those who go down to sea in the ships, who go into the great waters, who see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth the stormy and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves of the sea. And so the ship mounts up to the heaven and those in it, and they go down again to the depths, into the trough, in the waves, and their soul is melted because of trouble, which is what is being pictured. They reel to and fro as the ship leans to one side and then to the other. It's something like a drunken man, and they may be at their wit's end, but you see, there's that. There's the sea. There's the Lord ruling over the sea. And there's connection between the Lord's ruling and human need. And that is prayer. So they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And there are storms and difficulties, more or less, in this world, but there's an end to it all for the people of God. You see, the serious matter for those who are not the people of God is to consider that there will be no bringing of trouble to an end. Death might bring particular forms of illness to an end, but it doesn't bring trouble to an end for those who are outside of Christ, for those who are rejecting the gospel. It's the awfulness of a lost eternity, the fearful, unquenchable storm of a lost eternity, a storm that will never be put down, the anger of God going out to all eternity. And there's a fearful solemnity about all that. But you see, for the child of God, he maketh the storm a complete calm, and so that the waves thereof are still, absolutely still, when they pass into eternity. What a stilling of the storm of trouble there is when the child of God passes into eternity. When sin is removed, when sin, the storms that sin itself directly caused, when these are quiet, as they may be to a great extent in this world, when the child of God has God's word applied powerfully to their soul, as the Savior encouraged that woman when he told her to go in peace, that her faith had made her whole, her sins were forgiven. And if the Lord speaks to you in that kind of way, what a stilling of the storm there is in that, whatever further storms might yet arise. But in the third place, I want to apply this thought to God's church in this world. Now, what we've done is we've spoken about a disturbance in the world generally. We've spoken about the storms that afflict the people of God. And now, these storms that affect the church of God. And though I mentioned it before, you see, what we might see particularly in our generation is the unbelief. I'm not sure that I used that word, but in speaking about these things under the first head, but you see, all the false morality that has been thrust upon it, and thrust upon this generation has this at its basis: unbelief of God's revelation, a refusal to believe what God has spoken, a refusal to believe. Now you see, that may cause direct trouble to the people of God. There have been storms of persecution, and the Lord was in control of that. God was ruling the raging of these seas. And where there is persecution today, you see, the Lord is ruling. The Lord knows. And he will still, and he has still, many such storms. He has stilled many such waves of persecution, and the persecution that individuals experience because of their faith. Those who belong to an ungodly family, for instance, and who are persecuted when they begin to follow Christ. You have many examples of that kind of storm in the Bible. There's the storm described in the book of Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah. When they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, they conspired, all of them, to come up and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder that work. Now, it didn't work out as far as they were concerned in that particular reference, at any rate. But there was many a difficulty in building up the walls of Jerusalem. They were prohibited by the authority of Babylon. And although the Jews had been allowed back to their own country, they were still a subject people. But there were all these difficulties recorded in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then there was the storm that arose against the Jews, and it's recorded in the book of Esther. Now the Lord was ruling, and in the Lord's time, these storms were stilled. But you see, in various generations, there are various storms. Some are more serious than others. And when the Savior was in this world, looking at it just now from the storms that the rulers of the Jews, and in particular, set against him, that swept him to Calvary. Of course, there were Roman soldiers involved. You could particularize in various ways. And there was the storm that created, which flowed so strongly against the disciples themselves. The storm of temptation that swept Peter into a denial of the Savior, and the storm of unbelief that it made the disciples forsook Jesus and flee. But you see, the Lord brought it all to quietness. The Lord said, "Peace be still," in effect. That was the exercise of God's power. And you have that in connection with everything. And it's an exercise of God's power, though I don't think I mentioned that at the time, that it quietens the storms of trouble that afflict God's children. But even more obviously, perhaps, it's the exercise of God's power that brings to quietness, that disperses the power that is in the storm. that the storms that come against the church of God and would sweep it away. You see, the disciples would have been swept away into unbelief if there hadn't been an exercise of God's power in keeping them from going further than they did. Peter in particular would have been swept away if it wasn't for God's power and the exercise of intercession by Christ on the part of God. Now, that's a significant matter in connection with the Church of God in our time. The power of God and the intercession of Christ in connection with his church. Now, there's no time to go through Psalm 2 and all the instruction that there is there, but let us just think of one or two verses. But you see, it begins with this: why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Against the Lord and against his anointed one. Why? Why is there this storm against the Lord? Why is there this storm of unbelief and opposition? Why today, though we're allowed to go about our worship without interference, whatever other waves may come on the back of the waves that are coming against the Church of God just now. And it's important for a building to be fixed on the rock. It's important for the Church of God in the face of storms to be firmly fixed on the rock, Christ Jesus. But you see, there is plenty plotting and scheming and rage against scripture truth and scripture morality. But you see, God is in the midst of it. That's Psalm 46, of course. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Whatever may be true of various parts of the Church of God, yet the Church of God as a whole, and that core of it at least, which is faithful to the principles of God's word, that core of the Church of God, however powerful the storms, that core can never be swept away. It is fixed on the rock. Now, you see, the Lord is ruling. And so he is saying, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. See, the church is not to be afraid. The church may consider possibilities, and should do. There may be consequences of her present situation. But basically, you see, the important fact is this: thou rulest the raging of the sea. And to come back to this and to express it in the words that Isaiah was given to use in chapter 62, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem, till he make the church a praise in the earth. The people of God may be discouraged by the storms and by the force of the wind, but they're to be praying. They're to give God no rest. The increase in the wind at any time, that should make them cry more earnestly, as if we were giving the Lord rest by our lack of prayer. But the greater the storm, the greater the call for prayer. But let me leave this with you in connection and coming back to Psalm 2, that the people of God are told, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And let the unconverted hear these words. Kiss the Son. Embrace Him. Believe in Him. Begin to love Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, and be swept away by a storm of divine justice. But blessed are all they that put their trust in Him, in the Lord. May He bless His word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Thou knowest our needs. Thou knowest our weakness. Thou knowest our need of prayer. Teach us to pray and give us grace and strength to be pray, not in our own strength, but in the name of Christ, to view Him as the great Redeemer, to view Him as the one who is on the throne, to view Him as the one into whose hand all power has been given in heaven and in earth. Bless Thy word, encourage us in it, deliver us from evil, give us a true living faith in Christ. Oh, be with us and bless us. Keep us and care for us. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.